If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue our series in the Ten Commandments. When Wade and I were discussing this series, and he told me when he would be out of town, and we worked through which commandments I would be preaching on, I was somewhat wondering if he did this on purpose. I end up with murder this week and adultery next week. Though I was glad that he had to deal with the Sabbath several weeks ago. Let's pray, and then we will look at God's Word in Exodus 20. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Word. Even though this morning we'll only be looking at a very few words from it, we know that they are the words of life. They are your gift to us. And we come as your people confessing that too often we do not take your word rightly. We do not treat it reverently. We think that simply by reading it that we have fulfilled our duty to it. And yet this very word tells us that we're not supposed to be just hearers of the word, but doers also. And so I pray that you would send your Spirit right now to prepare our hearts to receive this Word. So not only will we hear it, but we will love and long to obey it and to do it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. Thus far God's word to us. You shall not murder. Now most of you are probably thinking, well, this should not take long to deal with. We should be out on time today. How hard can it be? You shall not murder. Oh, but there is depth here. As I was preparing this week and I was going through this commandment and thinking about my own heart, my own life, I have concerns for us when we come to this command. My first concern is that this command speaks to a number of issues that we deal with in our modern day culture. If we were in a Sunday school class and we were dealing with the Ten Commandments, we would take the time to look and to see how this command addresses the issue of abortion, or the issue of capital punishment, or the issue of just war, or the issue of stem cell research, or the issue of self-defense, or the issue of suicide. These are great issues in our culture today. And we as Reformed folks would want to take this command and to view those issues in light of what the Bible teaches. The problem is that if all we consider is those big cultural issues, most of us can walk out of this sanctuary this morning with the mindset of, I'm on the right side of those issues, and so I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm fine. I'm a pretty good person. I do all right on the checklist. Jesus would not want you to walk out of here with that attitude. If you've been here for any of this series, you know that the purpose of the Ten Commandments is not for us to leave this place thinking highly of ourselves, boasting in ourselves. And so my other concern is that you will walk out of here today and your heart will not be confronted. That you will look at this command and have the attitude of the rich young ruler. You remember him? He is forever for us in Scriptures as a model we don't want to follow. For he comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus lists for him what? aspects of the Ten Commandments. And the rich young ruler, in all of his arrogance and all of his ignorance, responds to Jesus by saying, "All these I have kept from my youth." Saints, I do not want you to walk out of this sanctuary this morning thinking to yourself about the sixth commandment, "I have kept that commandment since my youth." To do so would be a declaration that you have misunderstood this command. So what is this command talking about? Well, there's confusion on that issue in the culture at large. Larry King, talk show host, many of you are familiar with him. Larry King has gone on record and said this. He said he will not come to Christianity's position on abortion until Christians change their view on capital punishment. Because in Larry King's mind, when this commandment was given, it meant that no life in any situation could be taken whatsoever. And it's not just the culture, but even in the church. Several years after the pro-life movement had really gotten started, it had been passed and abortion was legalized in our country, a book came out called Totally Pro-Life. And the thesis of this book was that if you were to be totally pro-life, not only did you have to be against abortion, but you had to be against the death penalty. You had to be against the use of any kind of self-defense that would end in the death of the person who was trying to attack you. And that you had to be against any war at all. And then others have taken it even further and said, well, if you're really going to fulfill this command, you have to be a vegetarian. Because it says, thou shalt not kill. And I can pretty much assure you that any of the meat that you might eat today, chicken, beef, it had to die in order for it to get anybody. I know some of you like your steaks rare, but not that rare. Even in our translations, I grew up, and many of you perhaps grew up, and you, when you learned the Ten Commandments and you learned the Sixth Commandment, how did you learn it? Thou shalt not kill. And that's why some of our modern translations, like the English Standard Version, translate this and say, you shall not murder, because it's making a distinction. Really, in Hebrew, you have two words. You have the word lo, which is basically the word for not. And then you have the word that's telling you what not to do. In the Scriptures, the word that's used is only used for the violent killing of a personal enemy. This word is never used in connection with acts of war. It's never used in connection with capital punishment. It's never used in connection with lethal self-defense. It's never used as something that God does or that angels do. It is always in connection with premeditated, planned murder. It is not a wholesale condemnation or restriction on killing of every kind whatsoever. If it was, what would that say about our God, who takes life? If it was, it would create a continual cycle of killing, because if you turn over one page in your Bibles, likely, to Exodus 21, it says, if a man strikes a man so that he dies, what happens to that man? You kill him. Well, if all killing was forbidden, then the man who killed the man who committed the original offense, you'd have to kill him. And then that man would have to be killed, and that man would have to be killed. A great way of population control, perhaps, but not what the Scriptures are teaching. And so at the very beginning, and this is really for all the commandments, we have to understand that we too often take God's Word in too simplistic of a fashion. Because what we want to do is to be able to take God's Word and to mold it into a way of thinking, into a way of living by which we measure up pretty well. And that's what we do here. In a little while we're going to look and Jesus is going to say and address the Pharisees. That's what they've been doing. You can take the sixth commandment and shape it by your own preconceptions, by your own ideas, into a way where you miss the point. We as believers must let God's Word determine our standards. Just because something may seem right or wrong in our own eyes doesn't necessarily make it so. What's the refrain that goes throughout the book of Judges? And that book has sin upon sin upon sin of God's people. The people did what was right in their own eyes. It's God's Word that sets forth what is forbidden. It's God's Word that sets forth what is required. Our call as believers in this life is to set the course of our lives in conformity with God's Word and God's way all the time, not only when it makes sense to us. Let me tell you a story. There's a man, he was older in age, he called his son to him and he said, "Son, you know that your mother's not able to get around very well anymore, and so what I want you to do is, you know, the porch on our house has gotten warped, it's gotten damaged. I want you to go and to have make all the necessary arrangements to have that porch fixed." The son thought about it, said, "Dad's pretty wise. That makes a lot of sense," and he had it done. A few weeks later, the father called the son back and said, "Son, your mother's at a point now where she's just not able to drive any longer. And so we're going to make arrangements for her to be able to get around, for there to be service provided for her, to take her where she needs to go. But I want you to take her car and sell it and then use the proceeds in this way." The son thought about it and said, "Dad's pretty wise. Mom's really not able. Wouldn't be good for her to be driving." And so he went and he sold the car and used the funds as his father directed. A few weeks went by and the father called the son to him again and said, "Son, you know we've had these apartment buildings for a number of years. But, you know, value's good right now. And so I don't know how much longer I'll be here, but in order to provide for your mother, I want you to sell those apartment buildings, take the proceeds, put them in an account for her so she'll be taken care of for the rest of her days." The son thought about it and said to himself, "You know, I think the value of those apartment buildings is going to go up a little bit more. So I'm going to wait and then sell." And so he didn't do what his father asked him to do. The question is then asked, in those three instances, how many times did the son obey the father? Two times out of three? Well, the actual answer is he obeyed the father none of those times. Because in each of those cases, he didn't do what his father said simply because his father told him to do it. In every case, he made the determination of what he would do based on whether it seemed right to him. And friends, that is the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. God had given them a clear direction. Don't eat of this tree or you'll die. And Satan comes along and tempts them and says, "No, you get to determine whether that is a right command or a wrong command." Obedience is doing what God says, even if it doesn't make complete sense to us. You've all heard the saying, and you've heard it be refuted before. God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. And that is wrong, that is wrong, that is wrong. God said it, that settles it. You don't get to put your stamp of approval on what God puts into His Word. And so when we come to this command, we must think, what is this saying to us? What is God telling us to avoid? What is God telling us to do? Why is this command even here? What's the rationale for this command? Ten Commandments. Putting all the law, summarizing it here in these 10 words. Why this one? It's because God is the creator of life. And the life he creates has great value and worth. This would not have seemed strange to the Israelites there at Mount Sinai receiving this law. It would not have been strange to them because they knew from the very beginning. What does God say back in Genesis chapter 1? When he makes man and he creates woman, let us make them in our image, after our likeness. We are image bearers, believers, unbelievers. Mankind bears the image of God. And that's why later, in Genesis chapter 9, God would say to Noah these words, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." And here's the reason given. For God made man in his own image. We are accountable to God for human life, both in what we are not to do and what we are to do, because all human life bears his image. And the God who in the first command calls us to reverence him because of who he is, this same God calls us to bestow dignity on human life because it bears the image of the one who is to be reverenced. So, let's get to practical matters here. What is this command saying to us this day? Because I'm going to assume that most of you have not physically murdered somebody. Okay? Now, there may be somebody in the room. This is not an opportunity to raise your hand to indicate yourself. But Jesus himself, in his Sermon on the Mount, and we won't turn there, most of you are familiar with it, took this command in particular, and the one we'll look at next week, and told those who were listening, "You've misunderstood this command. If all you think that it has to deal with is the actual physical act of murder, obviously that is forbidden by this command. But Jesus says there is more here to this command that you are forbidden to do. Jesus says that we violate this command when we harbor anger and bitterness and malice and contempt in our heart towards one another. We're not surprised then if you go back to Genesis chapter 4 where the first murder is recorded. Cain and Abel, kids, you know Cain and Abel. What are we told there? They offer their sacrifices. Abel's is accepted. Cain's is rejected. And what's Cain's response to the rejection of his offering? It says Cain became very angry. And then in his anger, he goes out into the field with his brother and kills him. That's why Scripture's consistent testimony from the Old Testament through the New Testament is that we need to put those things away. We need to put away, cast aside anger, cast aside malice, cast aside bitterness, cast aside envy, cast aside jealousy. And then Jesus goes on and says we don't only murder each other in our hearts, we murder each other with the words we say to each other. That's that whole, you know, if he calls a man a fool, he's liable to this. If he says raca, he's liable to this, to judgment. It's clear that when we use words to abuse someone or malign their character, that we're in violation of the sixth commandment. When we first were married, I had a bad, well, not just bad, it was sin is what it was. If I would say something, I would say the word, "Just joking. Only joking." And my wife would say words from Proverbs like, "Flaming arrows is the man who deceives his neighbor," and then says, "Just joking. Just kidding." Words spoken The Bible says we're like flaming arrows. How many of you want to be shot down by a flaming arrow? I wouldn't want to be shot by an arrow, period. But if it was on flames, even worse. Jesus wants us to see that there's a depth to this command in the way that we break it. That it is murder that occurs in the heart. That it's murder that occurs by the words that we speak. Because Jesus points out again and again, and he even comes to the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount and makes this point, that a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And that the real issue, the external things that we do are bad. They are sinful. We shouldn't do those things. But we do those things because of the internal condition of our hearts. That what we do, that what we speak is the overflow of our hearts. And we are forbidden these things. So what does that mean? What's that look like? We see that happening. Kids, all right, kids, if you're under the age of 12, y'all need to be looking at me right now. When your brother or sister or friend, if you're a single child, only child, comes up to you, and particularly if it's a younger sibling or a younger friend, comes up and snatches your toy out of your hand and runs away with it, and you feel that anger build up inside of you, and you just want to go and pound on them, you're breaking this command. Teenagers, when you all are hanging out together and you're conversing with one another, and you start talking to each other the way that you do, and referring to each other as idiot and dummy and stupid and geek and dork. And I'm probably dating myself by those words, but you know what I'm talking about. You may think, oh, I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. Flaming arrows. Just because the person you said it about ass doesn't mean they weren't hurt. And I've worked with young people for a number of years. And I've worked in youth groups for a number of years. And that kind of talk will destroy a group. Because eventually, the hurt gets too much. And the person who's been the object of that scornful word moves away, distances themselves, doesn't want to be involved anymore. Which, who of us would want to go to a place where people insulted us all the time? Even if they said, I'm just joking, it's all in fun. None of us. Husbands and wives. How many of you have a spouse who lives up to your expectations 100% of the time? Anybody? Okay? Good, you're all smart. You're all wise this morning. But when your spouse doesn't live up to your expectations, and then you use that as a weapon to hurt them, you're breaking the sixth commandment. Parents, I'm going to assume this is a fairly common experience. It is at our house. Sunday morning, you're at rush to get out the house. One of your children, or maybe perhaps multiple of your children, can't find their shoes. Even though there's space where the shoes are supposed to be. And you're running late, and you want to get out of the house, and what happens? Where are your shoes? Why don't you put your shoes where they're supposed to be? You always do this. You're breaking the sixth commandment. Is the life of your child really that much less than the their shoes? When you have a coworker or a classmate, and you're working on a project together, and that person doesn't carry their weight, doesn't do what they're supposed to do, leaves you in a lurch, makes it so you have to work harder. And you in your frustration then go and begin to talk badly about that person and to run down their reputation and to say what a horrible person they are, whether it's around the water cooler or in some other context. You're breaking the sixth commandment. When another driver cuts you off in traffic and you start screaming out the window, or if you're really angry, you're giving them the one-way sign, you're breaking the sixth commandment. Listen to these words. We could spend all day talking about the depths of the sins that are forbidden in the sixth commandment. I'm going to read to you what our standards say. This is from the Westminster Larger Catechism. What are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are... Now, you're going to have to go read. You're not going to catch it all this time. I commend you to go and to read these yourself. These are the sins forbidden. All taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. The neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life. Sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge. All excessive passions, distracting cares. This one will be one that many of you probably hadn't thought of. I hadn't thought of it until I read this. Immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations. You want to know why gluttony is one of the seven deadly sins? It's because when you eat too much, you're doing harm to your own body. And the sixth commandment says that you should not only not do things that will hurt, but you should do things that will help and promote life. Provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatsoever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. Quite a list there of what's forbidden by this command. Who of us, if we're honest with ourselves and examine ourselves in the light of what this command calls for, can say we're guiltless? Can say that we've kept this command perfectly? None of us. But it's not only, as we've seen in the other commandments, it's not only what we're not supposed, the things we're supposed to avoid, it's the things we're supposed to do. We are called upon by this command to respect life, and to take care of life, and to protect life, and to cherish life in an active sense. It's not simply the avoidance of doing things that are destructive or doing things that are harmful to people. It's being active, looking for ways to promote the good, the well-being of others. We must look for opportunities to care for our own lives and the lives of others. So, just some examples. I don't know why these came to mind. I just did. These are the ones I thought of this week. You can think of tons of others. When there's been a storm and you see an electrical line down in the middle of the road, and you take the initiative and you call BTU and say, hey, there's an electrical line down in the road, you're fulfilling this command. You're taking action to protect life. You're driving down the road. There's something in the middle of the road. And I'm not talking about a Walmart bag that's floating around. But there's something in the road, something that is big and dangerous and could cause hurt. And you actually take the time to stop and to move it to the side. You're fulfilling this command. When you support or work at a crisis pregnancy center, you're fulfilling this command. When you fulfill command number 5 about honoring your parents, and you take care of your parents as they age, you're also fulfilling this command. Let's go back to the Westminster Confession of Faith, or to the larger catechism. What's required of us? Question 135. The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any. Okay. By just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, medicine, or physic, what the word here is, sleep, labor, and recreations, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil, comforting the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. Well, that could take up most of our time each day if we were to search after those things. But look at the depth of what it means not only to keep away from the things forbidden, but to do what's necessary to fulfill. How many of us, when something happens to us, are so quick to want to strike out at the person who's offended us? How many of us want, in that moment, to inflict hurt upon somebody? How many of us, when somebody who has offended us comes to us and seeks our forgiveness, and we want to hold on to the hurt, and we want to hold on to the anger, and we want to hold on to the bitterness, and when they come, we want to exact our pound of flesh. We want them to have to hurt as much as they hurt us. Who of us can say that in any way we have kept this command? Jesus would have us see that none of us has, and that in fact we daily violate and break this command, both by doing the things forbidden and by not pursuing the things that are commanded. And that's the point of the command, at least one of the points of these Ten Commandments. It's so that you and I and everyone else can see that we have a great need, that there is a depth to our sinful nature, that we are not just sinners on the surface, that we're not just people who make mistakes every once in a while, that we're not people who just kind of get it wrong every so often, but that daily, in thought, in deed, in words, we are those who break the law of God. And because of that, we're deserving of His wrath and His condemnation, and we're deserving to be punished for that. Now, Norval, that's the scorching them with hell that I told you about this morning. As Norval says, now I want to give you heaven. Because the fact of the matter is this, no matter how deep the depths of our sin, the mercy of Jesus Christ goes deeper. The purpose of exposing our hearts to our sin is not for us to despair, but it's to drive us to Christ so that we might cling to Him more and more and more and more each day. See, if we have a low view of our sin, if we don't think we're that bad of sinners, then we won't love Christ very much. Jesus told a story about that when He went into the home of Simon, and the woman of ill repute came in and was anointing Him with perfume and bathing His feet with tears. And He told that Simon got all bent out of shape because he was saying, doesn't he know who she is? Why is he letting her touch him? He'll be unclean. Jesus said, Simon, let me tell you a story. There were two men. I don't remember the exact amount. He said, one man owed a little bit, one man owed a lot. The man they owed the money to canceled both debts. Who do you think will love that man more? And Simon said, the one who was forgiven most. The Ten Commandments are meant to see us, to help us to see that we are the ones who have been forgiven much, not just a little. The answer for the depth of our sin is the depth of the mercy of God shown forth in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Beloved, where are you this morning? Do you have the attitude of the rich young ruler when it comes to these commands? All these I have kept from my youth. If that is you, I warn you, you are on a dangerous path. Do you remember what happened to the rich young ruler? When Jesus finally got very pointed and put it right on where his sin was, and he told him, one thing you lack, and that's Jesus' understated way of dealing with things, because that man lacked a whole bunch. One thing you lack. Take all your possessions, sell it, give it to the poor, and follow me. And what happened to the rich young ruler? He repented of his sin, and he followed Jesus, and he's in heaven now. I don't know if he's in heaven. I don't know what his final days were like. But on that occasion, no, what happened? He went away sorrowful because he had many riches. I do not want you to leave this place sorrowful. I want you to leave this place rejoicing because your sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're already a believer, be encouraged. Examine your hearts. Confess your sins to your God, knowing that He is faithful and just, and He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and He'll forgive you your sins. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. You can have that freedom. You can have that forgiveness. You can have restored relationship with the God of all the universe. He's not a begrudging giver. God loves a cheerful giver because He is a cheerful giver. He is longing that there would be many who would come and be saved and find forgiveness, be reconciled to Him. Today is the day. But to do that, you must honestly examine your heart and acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you have nothing good in yourself to recommend yourself to God. And that your only hope is to be found in resting fully, completely, wholly on the finished work of Jesus Christ. When we as the people of God come to this table in a few moments, that is what we will be proclaiming as we partake of the bread and partake of the cup, is that we are sinners and that the cost of our sin was that our Savior had to have His body torn, that He had to be hung on a cross by men who were violating the sixth commandment. He had to have His blood shed because if there is no shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That is what you declare when you partake. But you also declare that the work of Jesus is sufficient for your need. And that you can leave this place rejoicing because you have fellowship with the Father in heaven through the work of the Son. That's the gospel. The gospel is not do better. The gospel is realize how poorly you've done, what you deserve, and what Jesus offers. I do want to say a word as we come to this table, because I think it applies to the sixth commandment. And I'm stealing all of Ryan's thunder by doing it now. But Jesus, when he was talking about the sixth commandment, used an example. And he said, if you are presenting your gift, you're offering your gift there at the altar, and you realize that you are out of accord with your neighbor, what are you supposed to do? Leave your offering where it is, go and be reconciled, then come back. That was one of his applications of the sixth commandment. If you were to look on page 8 in our bulletin, where we have a little section that says something like about communion at Westminster, and it lists what it means to come to the table, one of the things that says that you have to be, has to be a condition for you as you come to this table, is that you have to be at peace with your neighbor. Because you cannot be have right relationship with God if you don't have right relationship with your neighbor. And so as we prepare to come to this table, think about that. I know it may be radical if I said, okay, we're going to stop the service. Anybody who needs to go be reconciled with somebody, go do it. If that means you have to go make a phone call, get in your car and drive across town and talk to somebody, send an email, whatever, do it. You all would think I was crazy. But isn't that how radical Jesus says to be in some ways when he makes that analogy? Leave your gift at the altar, be reconciled, and then come back and make your offering? The sixth commandment is serious business. And so think on that as we close and as we prepare to come to the table. Let's pray. Father, we are those who have violated this command. Even today. Perhaps even during this service. Perhaps we've harbored bitterness towards somebody. Perhaps there might be somebody here who's angry at me because they didn't like what I had to say. Father, deal with our hearts now so that we might be free to come and to partake of your table in all of its fullness and glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.